passage that originally just read from Amos 4 has that interesting expression, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And the one that Randy read from Joel chapter 2 had a section in there that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2 as descriptive of the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost when the Lord established His church. So you have to understand the language in the context in which it is made. And it's just a serious thing to think about God and how God tries to correct and God wants to bless. He wants to bring, the Hebrews writer says, many sons to glory. And yet many, many people do not want to come to glory. And in those passages, you know, you can see the problem that he has with his own people, and he's trying to get even to a remnant, and he will have a remnant. But all the blessings that people forfeit because they turn their backs on God. We're all headed for eternity. Now, a lot of people think that. Many people do not think that. But we know that. Because we know that God wrote the Bible and the Bible speaks of it. We also know by self-reflection that we are people of eternity. The way that our spirits operate, they have a connection with God. It's not just flesh and bones, it's mind, it's spirit, it's will, it's conscience. And that bespeaks God. I wanted to think with us just for a little while tonight about salvation, as the Bible puts it in the terms of a drink of water. A drink of water. We saw in one of those passages that one city would go to another city looking for a drink. In one passage, God says, I'm going to bring the early rain on you. I'm going to bring the latter rain. Everybody has to live where he has access to water. And that's why it's such a big deal in language in the New Testament when God tells the story of salvation. Redemption is dependent upon water. As early as the book of Genesis, of course, we see the need for it. Later in Jeremiah chapter 2, God will talk about what Israel had done with regard to water. He says, you've forsaken me, you've committed two evils. Jeremiah 2:13. You've forsaken me, the fountain of water. And then he says, you've dug some cisterns. But he says, your cisterns are broken. They won't hold water. You know, on the earth, and even in primitive times, people would build things with rocks or whatever to try to catch rainwater, cisterns. And then sometimes they would dig into the earth trying to locate water and dig wells. So whether it's on the earth or under the earth, there were just places where there were not rivers running and wadis, or what we would call creeks. And so they would have to do the best they could to maintain a consistent and perpetual source of water. And God says, when you turn on me, you're giving up water. And you're trying to go your way without water. It's not going to work. Genesis 26, you can see that Abraham's servants evidently dug a lot of wells. And there was fighting or contention over some of the wells. And later on, his son, Isaac, redug some of those wells. In that chapter, we are referred to the fact that the Philistines, after Abraham had passed from the earth, they went back and they covered up a lot of the wells that he had dug. Now, isn't that something? I mean, even if you don't think you need the water right there, right now, why would you do that? Why would you just fill in and so that no one could have access? But Abraham had dug wells and Philistines had filled it. Verse 15, for all the wells which his, Isaac's father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And so there was some contention over wells that Isaac was digging. He was going back and getting the dirt out of those wells that his father has done. So we have this, you know, this idea, this concept of redigging the wells. Redigging the wells. Now, Abimelech knows that God is blessing Isaac. And he doesn't want trouble with Isaac. He wants there to be a covenant and agreement that we're not going to hurt each other. And so they make a covenant. They're not going to hurt each other. Notice in verse 32 of Genesis 26, when Isaac is in, you know, talk with Abimelech about how things are going to go and what they're agreed to do in days to come. In verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." Don't you know that was a wonderful thing in the dry country? We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba. But when you go back to chapter 21 and verse 31, it already was called that. Now they call it that too, the well of the oath. But Abraham's servants had dug that well. But it's one of those that Isaac's servants evidently redug. We have found water in the well that Abraham's servants dug. And it's Beersheba. Isn't that something? In Judges 2, in verse 1, you will have that expression, from Dan to Beersheba. Now, Dan was a city to the northernmost extremities of the Promised Land. And Beersheba, on a map, is down at the southern extremity of the Promised Land, Palestine. And so from Dan to Beersheba. But we don't always stop and think about how Beersheba got its name and why it's important in the Hebrew history. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba, or the well of the oath unto this day. And so on and so on. Now, having gone all through all of that to talk about the importance of water and wells and cisterns and all of that, let's come to the New Testament and think about a few passages very quickly. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are they that shall hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now here, we have a drink that is going to fulfill a righteous desire, all righteous desire. Your righteous desire will be satisfied with food. Jesus himself will be called the bread of life. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You'll have language like that. And so we're going to drink spiritual food. We're going to drink spiritual water, as it were. And notice in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, Paul says there was a sense in which the Jews did that. They drank of the rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So we're connected in concept with the language because we're connected in concept with the ideas that flow through the redemption story beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation. But God promises us through Christ, if our hearts cry out for righteousness, he says, you shall be filled. If you're thirsty, you're hungry for it, you don't have to worry about it. You shall be filled. So a drink that fulfills righteous desire. Number two, in Matthew 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus promises something's going to happen if somebody is benevolent. Now, this is a drink discussed as a benevolent deed, a benevolent gesture. Notice what he says in verse 41. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. Now, what you need to know right here is that the word in is not epsilon nu. It's not in. It is ace. It is unto or into. It can be translated in, but there's more to the word than that. He that receives a prophet into the name of a prophet. It's like Matthew 12, 41, where it's translated at. Those that repented at the preaching of Jonah. What does that mean? There were those, he said, they're going to stand up in the judgment against you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But it's the word ace, just like right here. They repented into the benefits of Jonah's preaching. You receive this prophet into the benefits of a prophet. Now he says if you do that, anybody that does that, he treats a prophet as a prophet because he is a prophet and gives him what a prophet, you know, has coming. Well, if you're that way with the prophets, you're not going to lose your reward. And secondly, he that receives a righteous man into the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward, whatever that is. You're not going to lose out by being good, by being nice, being considerate, being kind-hearted and compassionate, wanting the good of your fellow man. You're not going to lose out by giving something. More blessed to give than to receive. It always has been. Always will be. That's based on the very nature of God. Does God need to receive anything? But boy, does He give. It's more blessed to give. That goes all the way back to the very nature of God. And then thirdly, He says, and whosoever shall give to drink, here it is, give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup, just a little bit, a cup of cold water only, in the name or into the name of a disciple. So these little ones are not little children. They're disciples. He that gives a cup to this disciple on the basis that he is a disciple into the benefits of a disciple, well, when you do that, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, he doesn't say necessarily the man's going to be saved, but you receive back for what you did to a disciple, even in giving him a little cup of water. Isn't that something? He doesn't even talk about it. That's not heaven necessarily. But God always proportions things. And you don't lose anything by doing a good thing, a good deed. No one, it just doesn't work like that. So a drink is a benevolent deed. Number three, quickly, in John chapter 4, we're all familiar with Jesus sitting down at Jacob's well to discuss some things about water with this Samaritan woman. Now he's weary. He's trying to get to Galilee from Judea. And he passes through Samaria. And this woman comes. Now where he is, verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. This word can carry various meanings. I wanted Seth to sing that song a while ago because one of the definitions of this word is fountain. We've sung that all my life. There's a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above. And He bids us all freely drink. One of the definitions of this word is fountain. Source. It's an issue. It can be a spring. It can be a well. And in this context, going all the way back to Abraham's digging those wells, it looks like this would be the proper word for the situation here in John chapter 4. And so he sits there by the well, and this Samaritan woman comes out to draw water. His disciples have gone to town to buy food, verse 8. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, who am a Samaritan?" Woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, the writer John tells us. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I take it in this passage, in the light of what comes up in chapter 7, verses 37 through 9, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of God, it seems to me, in this very context. If you knew the gift of God, you'd have something there. That would be living water. Living water. And she said, "Well, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. Whence then hast thou that living water?" Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof? Now think just for a moment about the historical connection that this scene gives us between Jesus and the woman, and Jacob and Abraham being at a well that goes all the way back that far in time. Incredible. Not only is it a part of the redemption story, but it's a matter of history and antiquity. Just like our salvation. Our salvation goes all the way to the very God of glory and eternity. You don't get past that. You pass time and into eternity. We are in touch by concept, by truth, by our very spiritual condition. We are still drinking, as it were, from Jacob's well. If we think about it, are you greater than Jacob? And I could have said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm much greater than Jacob. I'm responsible for Jacob's being on the earth, as a matter of fact. I've come from eternity. Now, she doesn't know this, of course. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank, and his sons? Jesus said, everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become... Now notice the language. In him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Good night. The language blows your mind. You drink what I give you. You get the Spirit, John 7. And it's as though it's like a well that's just constantly... You never can drain it. It never runs dry. It becomes in you. It's a well within. It's not a well outside that a man may dig. It's a well within that God Himself produces. God's in the well business in that sense. Continually satisfying forever. And ever. Now quickly, John 7, and Jesus talks about this again. Now on the last day, verse 37, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So now it's in the picture of a flowing stream. You can talk about the Holy Spirit being a well likened to Jacob's well. Or you can talk about it being a spring of water, a fountain of water, an issue, a source of water, a river within, flowing forever and ever. You see, that thing has connection to you on the other side of death. Not just here. You've heard me say before that the Holy Spirit, you see, puts you in contact with the resurrection body. That's what the New Testament teaches. It's the Holy Spirit Himself within this body that gives me connection to my spiritual body. Now, He that wrought us for this is God who giveth His Spirit unto us. The language of Scripture is such that that is my connection. It is living water within, but it's unto eternal life. Spiritual life now, eternal life then, now and then. That's absolutely, brethren, incredible. It's just incredible. Two more passages and I'll quit. 1 Corinthians 12, one with which you are very familiar. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, talking about your spirit, your physical body, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. This is application. There's a parallel here between your body and the members of your body and the church and Christ. Now, how does that work? For in. Now this is epsilon nu. In. Just like being baptized in water. It's an element. In water. In one spirit were we all baptized. Into, there's your ace. Into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free. And notice this. And we're all made to drink of one spirit. Now there's the language of water again and drinking. But this time, it's in association with the concept of baptism in spirit. Now isn't that fascinating? You're baptized in spirit into one body. Well, we're all many members, but one body. How'd you get to be a part of it? Baptized into it. Baptized into it. Okay? But then you're baptized into it, and now you get a drink. Now, I'll say this. I'm not sure right here whether to say the language of drink comes up because of the indwelling of the Spirit, or it comes up because of the baptism of the Spirit. It doesn't really matter. When I'm immersed in Spirit, I'm regenerated. I guess you could say it might just happen right there because that's where you're made new. That's when you get a good drink of water. That's where you have your revitalization and regeneration, Titus 3, 5, and 6. So you could say that he mentions the drink in connection not with the indwelling that follows, but in the baptism which precedes the indwelling. But the baptism means that my very spirit at my conversion was immersed completely, as my body was immersed completely in water, my spirit was immersed completely in Holy Spirit. And he said, you got to drink. Now, you put me under the water, I don't open my mouth and try to drink. I drown. But you see, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with spirit. If it happens right there, it reminds me of the use of concepts in Romans 6, 3, and 4 when he's talking about being baptized into the death of Christ. Or are ye ignorant that all of we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried. Now watch this. We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death. How'd you get into death? He says you were buried into it. Death by burial. Death by burial. Now, see, this is burial into death, not burial after death. So that means if you're buried into death, how can you be buried at that point? It's because you have already repented of your sins, and you're now dead to the practice of sin. Since you died to the practice of sin, you're buried. But it's a burial into death. Well, what follows that? New life. So here, I have release from the guilt of sin. You see, we've made those distinctions because they're correct. You have the practice of sin. You've stopped that at repentance. But you still have the guilt of sin when you get into the water. But now, since you're buried into death, He loosed us from our sins by His blood. And there's where the guilt leaves. And that's where the regeneration takes place. He can only regenerate the forgiven. And so down in verse 11, Paul says, now you brethren, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. So, in 1 Corinthians 12, it looks like what he's saying is, here's a drink by immersion. But it's an immersion in spirit. Now, the last verse I want to refer to back quickly, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Come with me to verse 17. The Lord, through John, is just about to finalize this tremendous book. And he says in verse 16, Jesus says, "Now I, Jesus, have sent mine angel," let's start in 16, "to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring. I'm before David and I follow David. The bright, the morning star." Now here we are. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely." Now that's an amazing thing. Here, a drink received is a free gift by invitation. This is a free gift that you can have by invitation. Now, what in the world is it? Well, the very context of the passage settles that for us. Back in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, when John saw that judgment scene, he told us, you know what? If a man was not, his name was not found in the book of life, he was cast in the lake of fire. The book of life. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. "He showed me a river of water of life." So there I've got a river of water of life. In verse 2, I've got a tree of life. So we've got the book of life, we've got the tree of life, we've got the river of water of life. All of those things have already been mentioned. And then he says right here, "Come." The Spirit says this, the bride says this, "Come, take of the water of life freely." He that will, you can do that. You remember John 7:17, Jesus said with regard to this life on this earth, "If any man will, he'll know of the teaching." If a man willeth to do his will, he'll know of the teaching, whether I speak from myself or from God. It's a matter of will to be saved and yet on the earth. But he's not talking about that right here. He's talking about an invitation to heaven right here. Book of life, tree of life, river of life, the water of life freely. He's already identified it and given us its location. He's saying, as the book is almost at its final line, this is an invitation to people to come to heaven. Now, brethren, that's amazing. That's amazing. You can get you a drink and be sustained here. But what it has to do with is ultimately what happens then and there. That's what it's all about. I want to read you a poem right here. "We're not here long. We sing in song and read in holy writ. Our lives are just like smoke or dust, and then this life we quit. To judgment fast we go at last, to face what we have done. If blood divine is surely mine, then victory there is won. To be past years on earth with tears no words can fully hold, to be with God on heaven's sod and numbered with His fold. If but a trace of glory's face we could with eye but see, what scenes would show what we all know from Scripture we now read. So let us then the prize do win, and toward the goal do press. Beyond all time, in heaven's clime, at peace in final rest." I wrote that back in July, on July the 4th, when June was still here. I called it here, then, there. Here, then, there. She was still here. Now she's there.